Blog Talk Radio.
Hello and welcome to Perspective on the Bible. I'm Pastor Fred, and today we are going into Prayer is Powerful, the fourth session. We're going to be dealing with the power of prayer today and how God wants you to be in common union with Him. This is a piece that most people don't understand, and that is that we are created by our Father God. And our Father God has created us not to throw us out, not to stay away from us, not to keep us away from Him, but He has created us to be in common union, we say communion, with Him. God wants to talk to you, and He wants you to talk to Him. And today we're going to be looking at a little bit of the book of Genesis. We're going to be looking at a little bit of philosophy concerning Darwinism. We're going to be looking at the power of prayer and why we believe that the power of prayer is available to every single person, that all people who pray, their prayers are heard. All people who pray, their prayers are answered, but only the prayers of the believers are effective prayers. We're going to be talking about God, the Holy Spirit, and we're going to be praying the Holy Rosary as a vehicle for our use of prayer. I'm just going to start off with a little bit of our beginning music here. I hope you'll stay with me while we listen to Hope, Faith, and Courage. It's our introductory song. Stay with us. Fred, and welcome back, and thank you for staying with us. And today we're talking about the power of prayer. It's the 8th of August in the year 2010, and it's in the evening. I'm glad you're with us, and if you're listening to this at some other time, some other day, well, praise God that you're with us. We're going to be praying about the prayer today, and I'm going to start with the readings, the common lectionary readings for the ninth Sunday after Pentecost. Especially, we're going to start with the second one, the epistle reading in the common lectionary. Now, the common lectionary is a series of Bible readings assigned to churches following a specific theme. The prayer theme is the theme for the ninth Sunday after Pentecost. These readings are read in Presbyterian, Methodist, Episcopal, Lutheran, and most Roman Catholic churches. On that particular day, then, almost all the Christian community worldwide is paying attention to the same essential theme of the Scripture for that day. And in the Epistle to the Colossians, if you have your Bible with you, then please join in with it. The Epistle to the Colossians, we're going to be reading there the first and second verses. We're going to be reading the sixth and seventh and eighth, ninth and tenth verses of Colossians, C-O-L-O-S-S-I-A-N in the New Testament, second chapter, reading at the sixth verse. Here we go. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. Now let's just go over that a little bit, verse by verse, my friends. Let's just go over it verse by verse. He's talking to, therefore, we start with the word therefore. He's talking to an audience that there are certain suppositions we can agree to. They are believers. They have come to believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. They have come to faith. They have received the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They have professed. They have said, I will be a Christian. I stand up as a Christian. I intend to be a Christian. And so, this is the audience that he's talking to, and I would take a guess that many of my listeners today have some kind of root in the Christian faith, whether it's a childhood root or whether it's a family traditional root or something, some kind of a root, R-O-O-T. Sometimes people say rut, but it's root with two O's. I think I'm saying it right. Forgive me if you think that this sounds funny, because I am an Eastern New Jersey person, so sometimes my language may be a little bit interesting to you. But I like twanginess in the South, and I like the drawl of the West, and I appreciate the sound of the East, and also the wonderful slowness of some speakers and the wonderful swift rapidity of other speakers. But let's go back to our text. Okay. Therefore, as you have, that's a past tense, received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Walk in him. When we come to faith, it's not merely an intellectual assent. A lot of people, think, well, I'm a Christian because I believe that Jesus is God. Well, you know what? The devil believes that Jesus is God. A lot of people say, I'm a Christian because I believe that Jesus is the Savior. Well, the devil doesn't believe that Jesus is the Savior. The devil and all the devils of the entire universe, all the forces of evil, they know unequivocally that Jesus is the Lord. And all the forces of devil and all the forces of evil and all the forces against God understand and know unequivocally that Jesus is the Savior. They know that Jesus is the Savior. They know it. There's no question about it. By their spiritual power, they know Jesus is the Son of God. There's no question about that. It's only among the human race It's only among us human beings in this time and space thing that this even becomes a question. You see, the spiritual world knows that. Big deal for you that you say, well, I understand it intellectually, or I understand it in my mind, or I agree with that statement that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, intellectually, mentally. Well, that's nice. That's a beginning. That's a first step. That's a baby step. You know, that's a baby step forward. But that's not faith. That's not faith. We talked in our little opening program here. Hope, faith, courage. Where are you going to be in the book of life? What are you going to be? Where are you going to be when they open the book of life and they call out your name? What are you going to say when they ask you, what have you done? Where have you been? You see, the Bible says that every single person will die. And we know that. You know that's just a fact. The Bible didn't have to tell us that. We know that every single person will die. Now, let me just go a little bit. But will every single person go to heaven? Well, you say, well, that's another matter. We don't really want to believe in that. Well, you better believe in it because it's going to be for eternity. Heaven is forever. Not for 25 days or 85 months. It's forever. And when we die, we enter into a state of existence other than in the body. Our soul, which is given to us in creation, when we were created in the womb at conception, lives on and forever. And that soul is either going to be in the right place or it's going to be in its own place. Now, what I say by that is if your soul is in the right place, that is where it was meant to be by God. God has created the human person in order to be in common union with God. And God has created the human person in the image and likeness of himself. So you are like God. And so your place, the right place, is to be with God forever, forever. Now, if you're going to end up not in the right place, but in your own place, that means that you have departed from this common union. You have broken the junction. You have broken the union. You have smashed the connection. You have destroyed the interconnectivity between yourself and God. And now you have gone off and wandered off into your own place. This, your own place, is the place where you will be forever. Forever. And you say, well, I'm satisfied with that. Are you? Are you? You know, today, on the way to church, I saw many things. And one of the things I see, I keep my eyes open on Sunday mornings because it's interesting. I see a whole bunch of men by the dozens and dozens riding their bicycles. Now, I'm for sports. I'm for health. And I am wholeheartedly adhere to the idea that people should get out and exercise. But, you know, in my area, in New Jersey, it seems that nobody rides their bicycles on Monday through Saturday. It's Sunday morning. Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, hundreds and thousands of male bikers are out there trying to be Lance Armstrong. Well, that's nice, you know, trim body, flat abs, you know, good pecs, the whole business. Very nice. No fatty tissue, all that kind of good stuff. Nice trim bodies. But you know what? If you're 30, you're going to get to be 31. If you're 39, you're going to be 40. If you're going to be 40, if you're 50, you're going to get to be 51. There is no stopping. Now, I'm for it. Believe me, I've jogged, I've biked, I've run, I've walked, I've done everything. I pay attention to my diet. I don't overeat. I don't overdrink. All of that good stuff because I don't want to speed up or damage the degeneration of my body. I don't want to increase that. However, if I'm 63, I'm going to be 64. I'll be 65. Maybe I'll make 97. But no matter what, I will get old and so will you. There is no stopping the process. Okay, fine. Now I'm driving along and I see old men with white hair and ponytails and all kinds of bandanas. playing basketball in the local basketball court with young men of 20 and 25. All of them are trying to recapture, especially the older men, the white hair and the ponytails. They're trying to recapture something that is gone. All of a sudden, these white-haired men with ponytails are running around playing basketball with younger men on Sunday morning. Why? Because they want to go backwards. They want to recapture that which was lost, their youth. Well, they can't do it. Whatever their age, they're going to get old. And no matter how much b-ball they play, they're going to get old. It's the way it is. There is only one area in life I would suggest to you where growing old is better, and that is in the experience place. As we grow up and we grow old, we gain in experience, if we're paying attention, that is. Now, these good fellows who are trying to keep their youth by biking or jogging or b-balling or whatever, fine, go do it. I did it. I did it, friend. I did it. I know what you're going through, so I'm for you. But it doesn't have to be Sunday morning, because if you're not doing anything on Monday through Saturday and all you're doing it is on Sunday morning, well, good for you. It's better than nothing. But, you know, what are we talking about? What I will ask you is, to what purpose? To what purpose? Well, my physical health. But what about your spiritual health? What about your soul health? You are a whole person. God made you body, soul, and spirit. Your flesh, your mind, and your soul. Your flesh, your psyche, and your soul, your spiritual self. What about that? Is that being exercised? Are you growing healthier spiritually? Because ultimately, you see, the body will go into the box. I say to my wife all the time, you know, the box is getting closer and closer. Well, that's because I'm a pastor of a congregation, and I bury people in boxes all the time. I've buried thousands of people in boxes all the time. And they go into a box, and they get covered up, and they get into a vault, and they get a lid put on it, and they get tons of dirt placed on top of them. They're all down in the ground. They're beautiful bodies. Beautiful, magnificent. Even the oldest body is beautiful. But you see, it doesn't matter. It dies. You die. There is no reversing that. But you don't die spiritually. Your soul lives on outside of time and space, beyond time and space. And that soul was given you when you were conceived. And along with the health of your body, you were supposed to pay attention to the health of your soul. You were supposed to pay attention to the health of your spirit. You were supposed to grow spiritually strong in your soul. And that is what St. Paul is talking about, and that's what I'm talking about to start the program today. I'm going to take a little pause here, listen to a little bit more music. But what we're talking about here is getting in touch with the most powerful part of your existence, which is your spiritual self, your soul, and the spiritual power of being growing stronger and more powerful in the spirit. And that is done, my friend, through an interior system of communication which comes from God. It is an interior system of strength. There is inside of you another self, the spiritual self. And this spiritual self must be exercised, biked, basketball, whatever you want to call it, but spiritually. It must be exercised or it will grow flabby. It will get diseased and it will die a long time before you do. Many persons that I meet in counseling over the 37 years of my ministry were spiritually dying a long time before their bodies died. And some people I meet, and I have met, are already spiritually dead before they die. So they're just walking zombies. It's quite a sad case. But St. Paul says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught. You were taught, most of my listeners were taught something in Sunday school, something by the pastor, something in the Bible, something in confirmation class, something in a CCD, something in Baptist preparation for baptism classes, whatever. You were taught, you've heard this. You know what this is. You know what it is. But if you're not attending a church, if you're not involved in a ministry at a church, and I'm going to tell you why that's so, and if you're not involved in worship at a church, and if you're not in a church, if you're not churched, I would sincerely say to you that I question you. I question you as your brother in Christ if you are, in fact, rooted and built up in the Lord. Now, a lot of people say they are. Well, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I would suggest to you that let's just rephrase that. I hear a lot of people say, I do not have to pray to be a Christian. I do not have to read the Bible to be a Christian. I do not have to go to church to be a Christian. Well, yes, you do. And I'll tell you why. Because the fact is that if you are a Christian, you will pray. You will want to pray. You will want to pray every day. If you are a Christian, you will want to read the Bible. You will want the spiritual nourishment of the Bible. If you are a Christian, you will go to church. Christians go to church. Christians belong to congregations. Christians support Christian ministries. If you don't do any of those things, then I would suggest to you, you are lying to yourself. Brother, you're lying to yourself. It's like saying to your wife, honey, I love you, but I'm never going to give you my money. I'm never going to come home at night. I'm never going to eat dinner with you. We're never going to go to bed together. As a matter of fact, I'm going to go out with somebody else all the time. But I want you to know, honey, I love you more than anybody. And the spouse, whoever that spouse is, don't you think if that was the case and you said all those things to your spouse, don't you think your spouse has a right to say to you, you know, go to hell. Go to hell. Well, that's what it is, you see. And if it applies in human relationships between lover and lover or spouse and spouse, it most certainly applies to the relationship between God and his creation, you. Let's stop here and listen to a little bit of a beautiful song called With All I Am, With All I Am. Let's stop here. Stay with us. Yes, I will worship you. I will worship you. I will worship you forever. Let the Holy Spirit spread out on you. I hope you could feel this beautiful song, and let the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, spread out upon you. Let that Spirit touch you if you felt a chill, if you felt a warmth, if you felt a stirring in your heart, if you felt the movement of your soul, if there was a tear in your eye as you listened to that beautiful voice singing this song of praise and prayer to Jesus. Let that Spirit, even as my voice speaks to you, let that Spirit overwhelm you. And listen to this program. Listen to the voice of God speaking to you, because God wants to talk to you, my friend. He wants to talk to you because you are His friend. You are His child. You are His creation. He is your creator, and He wants to speak to you. You see, we, in our day, have fallen under a spell. And the spell is the spell of academic people and so-called philosophers and others who want to lead us astray. People want to say that you and I are merely and simply the product of evolutionary mistake or accident. Now, I'm not going to go into carbon dating and bones and dinosaurs and all that kind of stuff. I've done this in other programs. I just repeat it for you again. So if you're tuning in for the first time, I want to explain something to you. The Christian church is not against science. We are for science. We believe that science is the best use of the human person's creative ability to discover what God has left there for us to discover. What we discover can be used for good or ill. Let's use just the concept of uranium. We believe that scientists should discover things like uranium. But you see, the uranium was there way, way, way before the scientists ever discovered that it was uranium. And the uranium had within itself the ability, listen closely to what I'm saying. The uranium had within itself the ability to be used for good or ill. It could be used for a power plant to make electricity, or it could be used to make a bomb. It had both potentials in and of itself. Uranium has that all by itself. All the scientists did was discover it, and then discover what it was able to do, and then utilize it for X-rays and things like that, or whatever, and use it for electricity and things like that, or use it to make the atom bomb to blow away millions of people in Nagasaki and Hiroshima. And in the war, of course, we understand that. But the bomb, that dreaded item of atomics that hangs over us all the time, is something that was there. We discovered it. It was our choice to use it both ways, and it was our choice to use it to make atomic bombs and atomic weapons of massive destruction and to threaten the destruction of the entire world with our misuse of that which we had discovered. Now, relative to Darwinism and all of that kind of stuff, I am not interested in debating the pros and cons of that. I am interested more in putting forth a Christian perspective concerning what Darwinism says to us about who we are and what we are. I would suggest to you that Darwinism, if it's accepted as a viewpoint of life, if that's how you want to view the creation of life, then you buy into a system that teaches you that the human person, that you, my friend, are a freak. That you, my friend, are a freak. And Darwinism teaches that you are accidental, that you are some kind of cosmic joke, a mistake of gigantic and universal proportions. You see, you weren't created because somebody loved you or somebody wanted to make you special. You don't have a special personality. There's nothing individual about you. Darwinism does not allow for your individuality and your personality and your uniqueness as a person. Oh, yes, to be recognized. Oh, yes, fingerprints, all that good stuff. Humma, humma, humma. The point that I'm trying to say is that academics, college professors and everything else, are teaching our children, and we entrust our children to these people, and they teach a theology, a way of thinking that says to our children that we are all just products of a helter-skelter, willy-nilly, accidental, Darwinian, evolutionary process whereby, without any rhyme or reason, in some kind of a chaotic fashion, everything collides with everything else, and somehow or other, some things somehow or other get together with some things somehow or other, and somehow or other, these somehow or others get together with others somehow or others. You get the point. And eventually, willy-nilly, helter-skelter, accidentally, the freak of you comes into existence. And that you're just the top of the food chain. Darwinism teaches that you're the predator, and the prey are the cows and the chickens and everything else. And there's some truth to that as a description. And there's some truth to that as a description of our carnivorous ability. We as human beings are carnivores, they tell us in science class and so on and so forth. But no one's dealing with the aspects of our creation in terms of the spiritual side. See, the human person is not the human person just because he has a thumb that's separated from the rest of his hand. He's not the human person just because he's the highest primate and the biggest carnivore. He's the human person because he has a soul, the body and mind and soul. And academic people and all this kind of stuff, they want to just dismiss all that stuff, hokum and baloney and all this, put Christianity down, put Christianity into a ghetto, put Christianity over to the side. Even Christian teachers, so-called Christian teachers, and so-called Christian professors do not give any support to the Christian belief system, which is the most important part of what they should be doing. Because you see, my friend, this is what I'm trying to do for you today. You are a person who may have been taken, verse 8 of Colossians. You are a person who may have been taken captive by a philosophy and empty deceit. You may have been taught by your teachers according to human traditions and philosophies, according to the elemental, that's the primitive, that's to say, the people worship rocks and stones and trees and things like that, elemental spirits of the world, and not according to the exalted Christ, the exalted Jesus. For in him, the whole fullness of God dwells bodily. Verse 9 of Colossians chapter 2. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all things. So let's go on from there. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision not made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. You see, you are meant to live forever. That's the point. You're not meant to die and go into some box. We all do. But do you want to die spiritually and be extinct? Do you want to live your life in your own place, separated and apart from God, your creator? Do you want to enter into the everlasting darkness? Do you want to enter into the place of everlasting loneliness and torment? I mean, the greatest tragedy of human beings I meet in my counseling sessions is the feeling of regret. I can't tell you how many people suffer, not from guilt, not forget that, they suffer from regret. They're sorry, but they can't undo what they have done because they've done it already and the damage has been done. And the only way that they can get some kind of peace is through repentance and forgiveness. Regret, being sorry for what you have been and what you have done, is one of the most sad emotions. It's unbelievably terrible to have a sense of regret. It leads to remorse, and it leads to a sense of despair and despondency and forms of depression, and even death, because people kill themselves because of their regret over things they've done, things they've said, things they haven't done, things they haven't said, things they did to others, things they should have done for others. It's amazing. And in the process of counseling people over all these 37 years, I have never met anything worse than the sense of regret. But there is hope. There is hope. And the hope is that you can grow to the point of spiritual maturity, understanding the spiritual reality that you cannot undo what you have done, but you can stop doing what you have been doing. You can stop sinning. We call it sinning in the Christian religion. People get all wrapped around it. You mean sex? It's not sex, buddy. Forget about sex. Christian religion is very sexual, very pro-sex, and very in favor of sex. Now, we're not talking about all kinds of abusive sex and all kinds of illicit sex and all kinds of recreational sex. We're talking about sex as it was meant to be, which is an expression of love, an expression of affection, of consideration, an expression of mutual respect. That's what sex is all about, as a matter of fact, and procreation. So when I say sin, don't go, oh, you want to talk about sex. Forget that. We're talking about gossiping, lying, cheating, stealing, and it's all in many forms. People steal other people's time. People steal other people's reputation. People steal other people's credibility. People steal other people's happiness. People steal other people's laughter. People steal all kinds of things. That's the sin of stealing. The sin of fornication. People fornicate in all kinds of ways. It's amazing. And I'm not talking about sexually. It's amazing what they do with that. Look up the word fornicate. Find out what it means. And you'll be amazed at how we're constantly approaching in all kinds of ways doing that kind of stuff. We are people, like when I use the illustration of uranium, we can use our spiritual power for good or ill. We can use our spiritual power to bring death to others. I put people in two categories, the death bringers and the life bringers. And you know, I know who the death bringers are. They're people who, when I'm around them, I don't want to be around them. They're nasty, they're unpleasant, they're unfriendly, they're suspicious, and they're mean-spirited. I know these people. They have foul mouths. They assault my ears with their foul language. They have a snotty attitude. They're not contributing positively to the advancement of the society or the culture. They're challenging in every kind of cynical way. They're nasty, no goodness, and I don't want to be around those people. And so if I'm looking down the street and I see a death bringer, I avoid them like the plague. Now you might say to me, Pastor Fred, why don't you try to save them? Well, I have. Let me tell you, I have. And if there is a possibility that I could, I would. But, some people, and there's a lot of them, have to come to the point where they're ready to, and some people don't ever get there. And I've been a person around for a while, and I can tell you that, you know, when a death bringer comes into your life, they assault you, they attack you, they take from you, they rape you mentally, spiritually, and otherwise. They destroy you in every possible way they can, and they walk away oblivious. And you might say, well, Pastor Fred, you're supposed to be able to handle that. You know, you're a spiritual person. Well, buddy, you can have the job, okay? You can have the job. I'm really tired of it, actually. I'm just going to put a little bit of a personal thing in here about that. You know, I have all kinds of people coming up to me and telling me what I'm supposed to be doing as a pastor, how I'm supposed... Listen, I know all about that. But, you know, what about you, Mr. Point-the-finger guy? What about you, Mr. tell-me-what-I'm-supposed-to-do guy? What about you? Don't bother me with that stuff. Yes, I am holding out to you a sermon today of encouragement. I'm holding out to you a sermon today on Blog Talk Radio of prayer and powerfulness. Why do I do that? I do that because I want you not to be a death bringer, a dead person who brings death to others. I don't want you to be a tool of death in our society by your whatever you might do, selfishness and the like more. There is a much better way for myself, for my own benefit and the benefit of my children and grandchildren and friends and relatives and others, and for yourself. There is a better way. You can be a life bringer. This person builds up. This person, if there is anything kind,
Take heart.